Good morning. We're late. Sam's late. It's okay. I'm not late. I was on time. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, we're gonna worship this morning. If you guys would stand up and participate with us, it's good to see you guys. Morning. You guys go ahead and have a seat. Say hello to somebody that you haven't seen in a while. Chris.
Good morning again. I was asked to do announcements this morning. Last minute, Ben says, can you do announcements? And I said, sure.
Do you mind? Can you do them?
Yeah. And then he said, say something funny. So, and the first service didn't hardly get this, so maybe.
Don't do it again.
Oh, come on, man. He said, say something funny. So the first service, I said something funny.
I told him not to just then. We can pray for Chris.
Youth will not meet this evening. There are several people that are in the youth group, and of course, Mike and Jenny have been gone to Nicaragua, and they need some time to catch back up and get some rest. On the back of your worship guide, there's it talks about Servolution, and this is the new life group that started this past Wednesday. They meet at 5:30 in the community room, and this is about finding ways to serve our community. And I sat in for a few minutes this past Wednesday, and there was lots of good ideas of how to serve our community. There's lots of people in need, and there's many things we can do to help those people. And we just encourage you to come out to that. There are also activities for children. This past week, they gave out lemonade and cookies, and nobody stopped on the street, so they ended up going to the rec center, and the kids were having baseball practice, and they gave out lemonade and cookies, and the kids had a good time. So if you need more information, you can contact Nicole. The baby bottles are due back next Sunday. There's still lots of bottles back there in the bin. This is to benefit the Tri-Area Pregnancy Center. And I've had a chance to help serve the Tri-Area Pregnancy Center, and they really need our help because there's no government assistance. There's no state assistance, no federal, nothing like that. It's all from people around, churches around that help them out. So we encourage you to do that. Just fill up your baby bottle with change, or if you want to just give a donation, that's good too. So. And I believe Sarah Hicks is coming up. She's going to tell us about her mission trip.
Good morning. I forgot to introduce myself last time. So I am Sarah Hicks, and I just wanted to share with you quickly what I've been doing and what I'm about to start doing. I've been going to Cornerstone for about 4 or 5 years now. And this last year, I have been in upstate New York at a college called Word of Life Bible Institute. I will be completing the first year program in August, and that's when I'll graduate. And I'll be going on to Canada. But before I do that, I'll tell you really quick what I just did in March. Some of you know I went on a missions trip to El Salvador, and I wanted to say thank you so much for your prayer support and your financial support. We saw 276 people come to know the Lord in the 10 days that we were there. We did door-to-door evangelism almost every day. We did children's ministry. We did soccer tournaments. If you know me at all, I'm not athletic at all. And so I stayed on the side and helped paint fingernails and talk to the women, which was an awesome opportunity that I was not expecting to have. We saw several of the students. I went with a group of students from Word of Life, and we saw so many people, their perspective change on life, because you go somewhere like that and you see it. But your perspective doesn't have to change just because you go there. It can be changed here because there's so much ministry, as they were talking about, things to serve and do here. So I just want to say thank you so much for your prayer support and also your financial support for that trip. This summer, I'll be in Canada. I will be working at a Word of Life Bible Institute camp. There'll be teenagers, kids, and small kids. So we will have the chance to share the gospel so many times this summer. So your prayers for that are appreciated. My ministry that I'm going into is also in Canada. August 28th is my start date, and I'll be there through August 23rd of 2014. I will be working on a recruiter team for Word of Life Bible Institute Canada. I've never been to Canada, so there's lots of unknowns and things I've never seen. There is a financial side to things. If you'd like to know more about that, I can give you information. But my biggest prayer request right now is just that you would join me on a prayer team, just supporting me with prayer. There are lots of unknowns, but I'm really excited for it. The biggest goal of this year is to share the gospel. Canada, I was telling a couple of people before, Canada has a very small percentage of Christians, and a lot of those who claim to be Christians are heavily involved with the Catholic side of things. So there's a lot of confusion, a lot of non-clarity on the gospel. So our biggest goal is to be sharing the gospel and then promoting the Bible Institute. So I would just like to ask for your prayer support. And if you have any more questions, you can ask me. Thanks.
Thank you, Sarah. If you guys could stand up, we're going to continue in worship this morning.
Yeah. Jesus shout, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Shout it out, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Raise a shout, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Sing it out, to let all the world know that Jesus saves. Raise a shout.
In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
You can have all of this world.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
You can have all this world.
Just give me Jesus. Come to die. When I come to die,
Forever in your
Lord, thank you so much for all that you've given, for all that you've done, Lord. It's with a word of hallelujah, Lord, that we enter your courts this morning. Lord, we ask that you'd open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us. Lord, we ask that you give Mark a strong voice to proclaim your word. We ask all these things, Lord Jesus, in your precious Son's holy name. Amen. You guys may be seated.
Good to see everybody. My name is Mark, and I am here instead of Mike, who, along with the team from church, is currently on their way back from Nicaragua. So Mike will be back with us next Sunday. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a school teacher up here at Galax, and look around, I can see a number of former students, some of you very former students. There's Demia over there. But there's Holland sitting right over here, and she was in my class this past year. Hi, Holland. Dambersha? Okay, good. You know, I'm sure that Holland, this past week was the first week of summer vacation, and I'm sure that Holland and the rest of you who are still in school probably just woke up just in tears every morning, I'm sure. Isn't that right? You just miss school so bad? She didn't lie. That's good. Okay. Well, I have to say to start out that I feel very inadequate to stand here and speak to you on the subject of the Sermon on the Mount, on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But I also have to say that I feel a sense of real joy to be able to do this. I haven't always felt joyful about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I used to read through it and actually feel pretty hopeless as I would read through it, because as I read and I read all the things that Jesus said in there, I said, there's just no way, there's no way possible that I could ever live up to what he's saying here. So I just, you know, Jesus is way harder than Moses. You know, that's how I used to feel. But over the last few years, there have been some. Are we going in and out? Is it? It's just we're good. Okay, so just you'll tell me if there's something wrong. Okay, but anyway, there have been a couple of insights that have been shared with me about the sermon that have really helped me to have a whole different idea and a whole different perspective on it. And so I'd like to share those two insights with you to start out this morning. The first insight is that the Sermon on the Mount is not a list of behaviors that we should try to do or that we should try to avoid doing. That's not what the Sermon on the Mount is about. What it's about is it's a description of how real people, like you and me, how we can act when we are alive in the kingdom of God. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. That's what it's painting the picture for us. Being alive, living with God in his kingdom right here on the earth. If we read the Sermon on the Mount as a list of things that we have to do or have to keep from doing, what we're falling into is the mistake, the error that was made by the scribes and the Pharisees. In Jesus' day. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus explains what their mistake is. He says, "Woe to you," Matthew 23:25. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean." So when in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says that we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, as an example of one of those things that just seems impossible for me to do. I don't know about you. When I read that, I say, that ain't happening. Right? When he says that that's what we should do, he's showing us how a person who has been cleaned out on the inside can actually act. And they actually do it without even thinking about it. And without even noticing that they've done something kind of remarkable. This inner cleaning that Jesus talks about happens to those who put their confidence in Jesus. Those who put their confidence in Jesus. Those who seek to be with him all the time. To be his apprentices, his disciples. To be a part of what he is doing. What he and his heavenly Father are about in this world. That's how the inside of the cup gets cleaned. And the second insight is that Jesus is really, really smart. Okay? You might say that's an insight. Well, yeah, it is for me to think of Jesus in that way. I think if you were to ask a group of unsuspecting people who the smartest person in history was, you know, you might get Einstein, you might get Aristotle, you might get something like that. But oftentimes Jesus just gets left out. He doesn't get mentioned in that group. But he really is. He's really a smart person. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were sort of the brightest and the best in their culture. They're kind of like the PhDs of Jewish culture. And despite their best efforts to trip him up and to trap him in his words, they were all the time working on that project, trying to entrap him. Jesus was just able to refute every one of their arguments, every time, without fail. Didn't seem to be that much trouble for him either. So, for me, then, if this is Jesus, if he was this intellectual person, then it stands to reason for me that he would, when he was getting ready to deliver a message to people, that he would carefully plan out what he wanted to say. That he would use logic. He would think logically and plan out what he wanted to say, what he wanted the people to hear. The message would have been carefully crafted in that way. So I think then, if we assume that that's, you know, what Jesus did, that we can safely assume that the Sermon on the Mount has a central theme, right? Generally, when people are going to speak, they have a theme that they're speaking about. Also, the talk would have a logical structure and a logical progression. All of these things would be true. And I think that they would be discernible and accessible to any of us who would put forth the effort and take the time to try to understand what Jesus was talking about. So those two little things have really, really helped me to grow to love the Sermon on the Mount instead of kind of dreading it. And maybe they'll be of use to you too. So with those in mind, I'd like to start out by summarizing where Jesus has already been in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 today. So you've got all of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6 there. So in all of that, just a quick summary of what's been going on in the sermon. The first thing that Jesus does in the first two parts of the sermon is to answer two of the great questions of life, right? Two of the big questions, questions that the ancient Greek philosophers tried to grapple with and really weren't able to come up with much in the way of a good answer. But he tackles those right off the bat. The first question is, who is well off? Who is blessed, to use the language of the Beatitudes? And the second question is, who is a genuinely good person? So those two questions Jesus deals with, first of all. The first question, who is well off or who is blessed? Jesus tells us that a person is well off or blessed if the basis of his or her whole life, the whole basis of their life, is intimate interaction with God. And with what God is doing on earth. Okay? He called that the kingdom of God, you know, being in the kingdom of God. Those who are intimately related with God, who invest their lives learning Him and drawing close to Him, and who pay attention to what God is doing in the world around them and join God in what He is doing, that is the person who has blessing. That is the person who is truly well off. Okay. Think what Jesus starts out with in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Okay? Poor in spirit. They're spiritual zeros. They have nothing to offer anybody spiritually. Jesus says, you are blessed. Why are you blessed? If you're a spiritual nothing, what's to be blessed about being a spiritual nobody? Well, he says, you are blessed because, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's the source of the blessing, not your spiritual poverty. And in Luke, he talks about actual poverty. He said, blessed are the poor, right? You're not blessed because of that. You're blessed because the kingdom of heaven is available to you, and you can enter it and you can live in it. That's the truly blessed person. And that's what he spends the first part of the Sermon on the Mount talking about. And moving on, he answers the question, who is the genuinely good person? What is genuine goodness all about? And he tells us that the genuinely good person is the one who, from his or her inner depths, from deep inside, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, are committed to the well-being, to doing good to others. From the inside, their love proceeds out of them, right? Their chief aim in life, their chief concern, is to promote the good of every single person they encounter. Okay? Not just others, but themselves as well. They would promote their own good. And of course, they would promote the good of God as well. That's what it looks like to be a genuinely good person. And when they do this, Jesus says, when people live this way, what they're doing is they're going way past the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus talks about. Their righteousness, like we read earlier about cleaning the outside of the cup, that was the Pharisees' kind of righteousness. It was a kind of righteousness that focuses on the outside. It focuses on external behaviors. That's what their righteousness dealt with. And Jesus says, no, you've missed it. That's not what a truly good person looks like. A truly good person is one who, from their inner depths, because of they have had their hearts united with God's own heart, and from that place there flows out love towards others. That's true goodness, according to Jesus. Okay. So Once he takes care of answering those two questions, he next goes on to warn us about some things that will keep us from being able to enter into that kind of a life. And the two main things that will do that, number one, are the desire to have our righteous deeds noticed by others. That's what we've been dealing with for the past few weeks. Jesus talks about that. And then today, the other sort of roadblock to walking in the kingdom, the one we'll deal with today, is the desire to secure ourselves by a means of material wealth. So going back to desiring to have our righteousness seen by others, Jesus tells us that the problem with that is that it sweeps us right back into that righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because when our motivation is to have others see the good things that we do, then what's the focus? Where's the focus? It's on the outside, right? It's external righteousness that we're dealing with, right? It's not the righteousness that comes from inside. That's the problem with it. That's why it doesn't work. Jesus always focuses on the source of action in the heart. Jesus knows that if we just take care of the visible external behaviors, what's on the outside, that our hearts inside can still be unchanged. For example, I might be able to refrain from murdering you, right? And yet, at the same time that I am not murdering you, I could have a heart that is filled with hatred towards you. Is that possible? You see, that's the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees just says, well, don't murder anybody. But Jesus says, no. You need to love your enemies. Not just not murder them. Love them. Pray for them. Right? That's the kind of righteousness that Jesus talks about. And when we try to do things to be seen by others, we're headed down the wrong path. We're going in the wrong direction. We're moving towards external righteousness instead of towards the kind of righteousness that is what Jesus says that we need. So what Jesus does, and this is what the last couple of weeks have been about, he tells us how we can train ourselves away from this emphasis on external action, right? Trying to have others see our goodness. And he says, so when you give alms, or when you pray, or when you fast, don't do it like the Pharisees, because how are they doing it? To get seen, right? To get other people to look at them and say, wow, how holy they are, right? Jesus said, no. When you fast, don't put on all these clothes and make your face look all gaunt and everything. You go take a shower and shave your face and put on cologne, right? And don't let anybody else know. You fast how? In secret, right? Now, Jesus isn't saying that we can never let anybody see a good thing that we do. That's not the point. The point is that there is this danger. We're constantly in this danger of being motivated by this desire to be seen by others, to have a righteousness seen by others. And Jesus says, here are some things you can do to train yourselves in a different direction. Do it in secret. He says, if you do, he says, our Father who is in secret, he will reward us. He'll reward us, right? What's he say about the other way? If you do your righteousness to be seen by men and you get seen by men, there you go. You got what you wanted. You accomplished it. You got your reward. That's all you get, right? But if you do it in secret, your Father pays attention and he rewards you He rewards you for it. That's what Jesus promises us here. And so now this brings us to our passage for today. And the second thing that can keep us from entering the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the heavens, as it the literal rendering there is plural. Heavens is plural. The second thing that can keep us from that, though, is the desire to secure ourselves through material wealth, through earthly things. Let's read the first section here in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. I told the first group that these red letters are getting harder and harder to see. Some of you can probably understand what I'm talking about. Beginning in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let's stop there, and then we'll continue with the rest of the passage a little later. So here Jesus starts out by telling us that it's not wise to store up for ourselves treasures here on earth. Not a good idea. Okay. Don't do it, he says. Treasures are things that you and I try to keep. We try to hang on to them because we of some value we place on them, right? They may or may not be things that have intrinsic value, right? To a child, they're a little small child, they're a little blanket that they drag around with them all the time. That could be a treasure to you and me. No, but to them, it's a treasure, right? We try to hang on to them. We try to protect them. We go to great lengths to protect them and preserve them and keep them. That's what a treasure is, right? That's the nature of a treasure. Everyone has them. All humans have treasures. It's part of what it means to be a human, to have treasures. Jesus tells us, he comes right out and he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Your treasures show where your heart is located. That's what treasures do. They're important. That's why they're such a part of us that if someone sort of makes fun or derides our treasure or even, you know, damages or destroys it, that's why it hurts. It hurts us badly when our treasures are scorned by others, because it's an important aspect of our humanness. But here's what Jesus recognizes, okay? And we just don't see it. We don't get this. But what he knows is that the kinds of treasures that you can store up on earth, those kinds of things that can be stored here on earth and kept safe at least for a while here on earth, all of those things, 100% of those kinds of things are temporal. They're fixed in time, and they will not always exist, right? They are the kinds of things that moths can eat and that rust can break down and that thieves can come along and take from us. This is the nature of the kinds of treasures that we can store up for ourselves here on earth. That's the way they are. And Jesus sees that clearly. He understands that, even though we miss it. But because they're temporary treasures, right? They're just temporal things. Jesus is trying to tell us it's not a very smart strategy to treasure them. It's just not a very smart thing for us to be doing. If treasuring what will ultimately perish just doesn't make any sense. It's really illogical when you come down to it. Even if we look around us and we see everybody around us doing just that, treasuring things that will perish, it's still not a very intelligent thing for us to do. Because here's the reason why. In the end, when we come to the end, our treasuring, our treasures, they won't count for a thing. They count for nothing. Right? So Jesus tells us that the sensible thing to do, the rational, logical thing for us to do, is to treasure the kinds of things that can be stored in heaven. Right? Things that are not fixed in time. Things that are not temporal, but that are eternal. Right? That's what we ought to treasure. Right? That's what we ought to invest everything in. Right? Those kinds of treasures. So we would treasure God, for example. That would be a good place for us to start. Because God is not temporal, right? We would treasure his kingdom, which is what this passage is all about. Treasure the kingdom of God, the realm of God, right? Treasure that. People are eternal things. We are eternal things. You, each one of you and me, we are undying spiritual beings. That's what we are. Okay, we have a body that will wear out, right? For some of us, we're starting to feel that, right? But we are ultimately undying spiritual beings, right? That's what we are, each one of us. There's a little essay written by C.S. Lewis called The Weight of Glory. It's only about 40 pages. And I would urge all of you to go out and buy it and read it. Okay? You can read it in one sitting. I can do it, so I know you can because I'm a slow reader, right? And read it like once a week for like 2 or 3 months. Okay? I think it would be good for you. Okay? The Weight of Glory is what it's called. My copy of it is in with a number of other small essays that he wrote. But here's what Lewis says about people. And it just is amazing to me the way he puts this. He says, there are no ordinary people. None of you is ordinary. None of us. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, and civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Treasure, right here. Right? God's treasure. So to treasure people would be an important aspect of treasuring what is eternal. Storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I need this a lot. Have you ever heard the phrase, it's like getting pecked to death by ducklings? You ever heard that? Never heard that? Well, if you were a fifth grade teacher, you would know what that feels like, okay? Fourth, uh, fourth period every day. Here it comes. I had 27 kids in one class. And every last one of them needed to go to the bathroom every single day. Mr. Robinson, Mr. Robinson, Mr. Robinson, Mr. Robinson, can I go to the bathroom? It just wears you out. But what I need so desperately is to be able to look at each one of those little kids. An everlasting splendor. Or potentially an immortal horror even, right? That's possible. What can I do to make sure that it's the everlasting splendor that they wind up, right? This happened in the first service too. And I didn't expect it then, and I really thought I could make it through this time. but not sure. But anyway, I apologize. So what Jesus is trying to get across to us is that when we treasure God himself and his kingdom and the things that can be in his kingdom, when we do that, right, we store up what cannot be destroyed, either by natural forces like moths and rust or by human wickedness like stealing. Can't be taken away. It can't be destroyed when we store up those kinds of things. Our treasures are secure. It's the only kind of treasure that can be truly secure. Right? The kingdom of God. Those are the only things. Eternal things are the only things that can be forever secure. That can make a difference for all of eternity. That's all. See, Jesus, he's so smart. He sees this crystal clear all the time. And we just get lost, don't we? In our earthly treasures. Oh, golly. Sorry. Not only that, when we live this way, not only are our treasures truly secure, okay, but our whole life comes into proper alignment with reality. When we treasure God and his kingdom, everything about us lines up with what is really real. Jesus uses an illustration from our body, our eyes, in verse 22. He says that our eyes are like a lamp that lights the way for our entire body. Our whole body is filled with light because of our eyes. Our bodies are able to properly orient themselves in their environment because of our eyes. And our bodies are able to do the things that need to be done for our bodies to have well-being because we have good eyes, right? But what happens to us if our eyes are bad? What happens then? We can't properly orient ourselves in our environment. Right? And our whole body is affected by our eyes being bad. What Jesus is trying to get across here is that just as our eyes do that for our bodies, that's the way our hearts operate in our lives, our whole lives. Our hearts give orientation to our whole personality, our entire being, right? And here's his point. The heart that treasures God and treasures God's kingdom, that kind of a heart will bring well-being and wholeness to the entire person. But it's not uncommon for people to think, well, maybe I can do both, right? Maybe I can treasure God and also treasure these earthly things. So Jesus addresses that. And he points out that it is not possible for us to have two masters. So just try to picture that, if you would. Just imagine that you are a servant or a slave for just a moment. Just some of you may feel like, well, yeah, I am a servant or a slave. But just imagine that you've got two masters, right? And you might be able to keep both of them happy for a while, but what's eventually guaranteed to happen, right? What the two masters require of you are going to come into conflict at some point. No question. That's inevitable, right? That's what's going to happen. And so you will have to subordinate the will of one to the other. You can't have two masters. That's the nature of having a master. You can only have one. That's just the way it is, right? And so Jesus says, you will wind up being devoted to one and despising the other. Guaranteed. It's going to happen. There's no way that anything else could happen. We simply cannot serve both God and earthly riches because their requirements will run us in opposite directions. So, treasuring and serving both God and earthly wealth, Jesus is saying it's just nonsense. It's a nonsensical idea. Now, you can value material goods, and you can use them as a means of treasuring God and his kingdom. When we do that, we're just doing what Jesus said to start with, aren't we? Through our earthly riches, we're storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. The earthly riches aren't the main thing. Not why we do what we do. So Jesus continues to tell us about this futility of trying to secure ourselves through our material wealth by assuring us, he promises us, that when we treasure and serve God and his kingdom, we have no reason ever to be anxious about anything. We never have a reason to be anxious. This is a recurring theme with Jesus. He says this repeatedly, and it recurs in the Bible as a whole as well. Think of the 23rd Psalm as an example of this. Let's just read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. You get this last part here. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, are these just pretty words? Or are they just meant for funerals and for other occasions when we need some comforting? Is that what they are? Well, what Jesus is telling us is, no, they're real. They are an accurate depiction of reality, these words are. The reality that lies hidden just beneath the surface of the visible material world. It is ultimate reality, what David says here. And his invitation, Jesus' invitation to all of us, as he stood there on the mountainside, there are these throngs of people. You know, some of them were in mourning attire, right? They were just plain old ordinary people. They weren't like the ones in the robes over there. They were a bunch of spiritual nobodies. And what did Jesus say to them? You're blessed because the kingdom is available to you, to all of you. Right? I got a little excited there and lost my place. Hang on just a second. Oh. So that's reality, right? That is ultimate reality. Now, Jesus understood who we are, right? He knows us. And he knew that it would be difficult for us to base our lives on this reality that we can't see, right? Because he knows that all of the parts of us, you know, we have parts, we human beings have parts, we have a body, right? We've talked about this before. We have a mind, we have emotions, we have a soul, we have a way that we interact socially. And Jesus knows that every one of these aspects of our being has been just thoroughly conditioned to the idea that the only reality that there really is the visible material reality, right? That's our culture right there. You go to the university, that's what they tell you, right? And that's working its way all the way down through everything that just permeates everything, right? That all that exists, you know, particles, we're all just a collection of particles. That's it, physical reality. That's how we're trained. That's what we've been stewing in our whole lives long. And Jesus knows this. So he knows it's going to be hard for us to accept this idea that there is a deeper reality beneath all of that. So he continues. And he keeps on encouraging us, gives us more evidence, so to speak. Jesus knows that if we treasure the earthly realm, this is another of his reasons that he gives us for treasuring the heavens instead of the earthly realm. He knows that this will happen to us. We will be dogged our entire lives by anxiety, by worry, if we are oriented towards earthly treasures. If we treasure what is here on earth, we will worry. Of course we will. We've already said why we will. What's going to happen to all of those treasures? They're going to get moth-eaten. They're going to rust. They're going to rot. They're going to get stolen. That's the way they are. And to live by those and to live for those is going to result in your worrying about those things all the time. That's going to be a part of your lot in life, Jesus is telling us. If that's our treasure, it has to be. This is the way it works. Lost my place again. So Jesus goes on in verse 25, and he says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Well, is it? Is life more than food? Is your body more than clothing? Of course, yes. Yes, absolutely, it is. Our life is more than the food we eat, and our bodies are more than what we put on them. Our life and our bodies are for the kingdom of God. They are for God and his kingdom. And let me say that they are for his kingdom now. Okay. Often when we hear of God's kingdom, we think of something far off, right? In the sweet by and by, something to come later. But God's kingdom, if you think about a kingdom, you know, a king has a kingdom, and the king's kingdom is where what the king wants done gets done. That's his kingdom. Now, has God ever not had one of those? Has there ever been a point in history, or even before history started, where God did not have a kingdom? No, the kingdom of God is eternal. Okay? It always has been, it is right now, and it will be forever and ever and ever and ever. Um, that God's kingdom includes his universe, right? The whole wide universe. And you remember in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. It actually says in the heavens, plural. You may have heard me say this before. In the Jewish culture, they had this idea about multiple spaces that they called heaven, like the air right around us that we're breathing. That's one heaven. And then like the whole of Earth's atmosphere, the whole big, you know, envelope of air around the whole wide earth, that would be the second heaven. And then, you know, up there beyond, just beyond that, where the moon and the planets and things, that's another one. And then way on out there, that's another one, right? See, those are the heavens. It says here that God's will is being done in the heavens. He says, pray that your will be done. God's will be done on earth as it is out there. So when we look through our telescopes, right, at a huge galaxy with billions and billions and billions of stars, right, if you started at one end and left today, it would take billions of years for you to get to the other side, even if you could go as fast as light can go, right? Guess what's going on there? What God wants is going on there, right? His will is being done all over the universe, okay? And in whatever there is that exists beyond that, the heaven, the spiritual place, there too. God's will is currently being done. And even here on the earth, there are parts of the earth where his will is being done, right? It rains. The plants soak up water. They do this thing called photosynthesis. They make food for themselves and for other animals that depend on them. We have this whole thing called the water cycle, and we have this whole relationship between the living things on the planet and these cycles that God has created. And all of that is how he wanted it to be. And it goes on operating as he wants it. His will is being done. There's one exception where, for reasons that only God could truly explain, there is a part of this universe where his will is currently not always being done. For reasons that God understands, he allows you and me a choice to decide. Will we be a part of his kingdom? Will we treasure and value his kingdom? Or will we choose our own little kingdom? What are we going to do? So really, when you think about it, this little thing that we call human history is sort of an oddity in the universe, because in the rest of the place, his will is being done. And we're to pray that it will be done here. And you know where that starts? Is right here. Right with me. That's where it starts. Okay? A little beachhead of the kingdom in human history. Each one of us can be that. Isn't that amazing? To illustrate the presence and availability of God's kingdom, Jesus points us to the natural world, like we said, where his will gets done. He says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And listen to this. Are you not much more valuable than they? You know, what's relevant about the birds is that even though they don't store up treasures on earth, they don't seem to worry about the fact that they haven't stored up treasures, right? They simply seek what they need as they need it. Does that ring a bell in the Lord's Prayer? How does he say, give us what? Give us this day what? Our daily bread. Give us this day. Give us today what we need today. Sustain us through this day. Just like you do the birds, right? They just seek And they find it because God provides it for them. It's there. He talks more about birds over in Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them, you know, I've often wondered what people did with 2 sparrows, 5 sparrows or whatever. But anyway, yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. I love this line. You are worth more than many sparrows. A little sense of humor, I think, on Jesus' part. Right? Jesus assures us that we are more important to God than birds. He watches them, right? He takes care of them. He cares about them, but he cares for you and me way more than that. In fact, he watches you and me so closely that he knows at any given moment how many hairs there are on your head. At any moment. There's a few of us who are helping God out and making that job a little bit easier. I started on that project a while back. Some of you are with me on that. I'm sure God appreciates. That's how much God cares for us. I've got a little story that I've told here before, but I'm sure that some people haven't heard it, and I think it's worth repeating here because it's directly related. About 10, 15 years or so ago, it was around Christmas time, and we got an unexpected medical bill of about $600. It was $600. And at the time, I was the sole breadwinner, and as a school teacher, and the sole breadwinner, a family of five, you get the picture, right? We didn't have an extra $600 just laying around. And so I was pretty worried about what we were going to do, right? I used to do house painting and do that in the summer. So I was kind of thinking, all right, does somebody have some interior work that I could do maybe? And I was actually out walking one morning, and this is what I was doing. After we got this bill, I was walking through the woods, and I was just fretting and worrying and trying to work out how I was going to take care and pay this bill, okay? And as I was walking down the road there, here comes a squirrel just jumping across the ground. He goes up the tree, and he's got a big, fat hickory nut in his mouth. And I stand there, and I watch that squirrel for a little bit. And while I am doing this, a question comes into my mind. Very, very clearly, this question. It wasn't audible, but in my mind, this question happened. Mark, how many squirrels do you think you're worth? Right? It kind of stopped me. How many squirrels do you think you're worth, Mark? Now, you've got to understand. You've got to picture this. I basically started worrying about money at the birth of our first son. And I hadn't stopped since. We had 3 by this time. Okay? I mean, it was just a part of what I did. It was always tight. It was always tight, right? I remember when we could finally buy name brand potato chips, right? I mean, that was a part of our journey, right? We used to go to the Save-A-Lot and get those, you know, cans of pinto beans and stuff like that. I mean, that was our existence, right? So worry was just something that was a regular part for me. But, you know, when that question came into my head, I was able to stop worrying. Just drop it. Like, you know, Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim drops the pack off his back, right? It just went away. I did not have a solution. I didn't have an answer. I didn't have a way that I was going to pay that bill. But I stopped worrying. And a few days after that experience in the woods with the squirrel, I walked into our office there at the middle school and to check my box. And it was Christmas, so there were Christmas cards pretty frequently in our boxes. And there was one thing in there. It was a Christmas card in an envelope. It just said Mark on the front, and I opened it up, and inside there were six $100 bills inside the card, and it just said Merry Christmas. Handwritten, no name, no nothing. Now that really did happen. That really did happen. And I wish that I could tell you that I have never worried about anything since. But I am a slow learner. Right? I'm a slow learner. But I have some good company. The disciples who had Jesus right there in front of them, they were pretty slow learners too. In fact, he had a little name for them. I'll try to say it for you in Greek. Oligopistoi. How do you like that? Oligopistoi or oligopistoi. I'm not sure. Anyway, it means little faith. That was kind of his little nickname that he used to chide the disciples with. You little faiths. You know, when Peter was walking on the water and he started to sink, right? When the disciples were out in the boat and the storm came up and they said, he's taking a nap, we're going to drown. Remember? Right? When Jesus fed the 5,000 or 7,000, ever how many it was, and then later there was another big crowd, and what are we going to do? This is what Jesus called him. He said, you oligopistois, you little faiths, why do you doubt? He says to him. That's what he says every time. Why do you doubt? The disciples, they had been given glimpses into the world of the kingdom of God. They had Jesus right there with them. And the kingdom of God would break through into the physical reality right in front of their eyes. And they still doubted, right? They still doubted. I can't poke too much fun of them, right? I'm the same way. I'm the same way. I keep going back. I keep trying to worry about things. Jesus continues In verse 27, he points out the ridiculousness of worry, how just utterly absurd worry is. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? It can also be translated, who by worrying can add a single cubit to his height? And a cubit was just a unit of length. So whether it's length of life or physical stature really doesn't matter. The point that Jesus makes is that worrying is not the kind of thing that has any power to change those kinds of things. That's what he's telling us. At the moment, I spend a good deal of my time worrying about how my sons are going to pay their college loans. They've both recently completed their schooling. And neither one has yet been able to find, they both have jobs, but not the kind of job that they need to be able to pay back their student loan. And I would dearly love to be able to take care of that for them, but I can't. I don't have the resources myself. So, I worry about it. Right? And of course, because of my worrying, those bills are going to be paid as a result, as a direct consequence. That's going to get the job done, right? Yeah, yeah, yeah. You see how ridiculous it is? It's crazy. Worrying is just nuts, right? It does nothing to give us ulcers, hurts us. That's all it does. You see, Jesus knows all this stuff. He's trying to get us to see it. So anyway, Jesus next, to continue on in verse 28, he turns our attention back to what we wear again. And I think here Jesus, he understands just how important our appearance is to us. He knows how we treasure that as human beings, right? Now, some of you are probably looking at me and saying, really? You treasure? She doesn't look like it much, Mark. That style went out back in the 70s or something like that. But even us guys who pretend like we don't care a whit about how we look, you know what we do? We check ourselves in the mirror. Really, we do. Right? We put on this front like, ah, it don't matter. Yeah. But it does. It matters even to us, right? And Jesus knows about this, right? And so he teaches us through little flowers. Let's read verse 28. See how, isn't it cool how Jesus just takes stuff from the world right around us and he teaches us these amazing things, right? Things that really, if we think about it, are pretty obvious. But he's just a genius. He really, really is. Anyway, see how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And here's the good part. If that is how God clothes the grass, which is here today and tomorrow, it's dried up and you pile it on the fire and you burn it up, right? Will he not much more clothe you, much more than them, than those flowers? You know, if they're of so little value that they just last a little bit and they dry up and you burn it, right? Isn't he much more going to clothe you? And there you go. There's the oligopoly story. Oh, you have little faith. You little faiths. So he's showing us that as we treasure and live from God and his realm instead of from the earthly realm, there is a beauty that becomes ours that goes way, way past those little flowers. Radiant beings, right? Some of the most beautiful people, their bodies are wrecked by age and disease and things like that, but some of the most beautiful people who have ever walked this earth, elderly people, oftentimes. You see, that's just like righteousness comes from within. Where does beauty come from, right? Same thing. It's not something that you get by putting it on from the outside. Jesus said, look at these little flowers here and think of the richest, most powerful person you know, King Solomon in all of his glory, and picture them putting on the best that they have, right? Their finest stuff, you know, what the movie stars wear to the Oscars, you know, picture that. Think of that. You pick it, the best you can imagine. The little flowers just blow them away. They don't even compare to the little flowers that God clothes with such beauty. And he will clothe you, you little faiths, with beauty that goes beyond theirs. So, Jesus concludes, beginning in verse 31. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, our Father, who knows how many hairs there are left on each of our heads, he also knows exactly what we need to make it in this world. And he's got us covered. Those who don't know God, the pagans, Jesus says, those who live outside of the kingdom, they pursue these things because they have to at least try to secure themselves. But those who know Jesus and who know Jesus' Father know that the provision has already been made. They work hard. Yeah, the little birds work pretty hard. But they don't worry about the things of earth, those earthly things. They don't treasure those things. Instead, they are free, as Jesus said, to seek first above all else, to have it as their top priority. To seek the kingdom of God In other words, because they have their physical needs all taken care of, they are free to give their full attention to identifying and involving themselves with what God is doing in this universe. And also to having the kind of righteousness that Jesus had. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, it says. The kind of righteousness that comes from cleaning the inside of the cup instead of working on the outside. Jesus ends with a little bit of humor here, a little joke. He says, seek the kingdom and the righteousness of God and let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Well, tomorrow is a day, right? And a day is not the sort of thing that can worry about anything at all. It's a day, right? Days can't worry about stuff. They weren't made for that. And Jesus' point is, neither were you, and neither was I. We weren't made for worry, right? We were made to be the friends of God and to work with Him to accomplish what He wants done, His purposes in the great universe that He's made. And that is what Jesus' invitation is to each and every one of us. It's the good news. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have physical eyes and we see physical things, and it's hard for us in this world in which we live, where people will think we're crazy to treasure anything else. And you know that. So I ask that you would help us to see, just like you helped the disciples to see. Give us glimpses into your kingdom and help us to venture out into the kingdom with you. We pray in Jesus' name.
service today.